Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
I'm going to invite you to stand as we begin worship this morning, continuing that thankfulness, that gratitude that we celebrated over this week as we sing Thanking God. Get up out of that grave. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. So great to see everyone here. Thanks for being here this morning with us, joining us on this beautiful morning together. Thanks for those who are online as well, viewing from wherever you might be today. I'm going to ask those here in person to go ahead and look inside of your bulletin. You're going to find that gray connection card there. We ask everyone to fill this out each week, whether you've been here many times or this is your first time with us today. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screen. And you can simply do that. You'll get a text message if you'd reply to that, then that gets us connected via text. And so if you would do either one of those, we'd appreciate it greatly. For those of you who attend regularly, you can simply write your first and last name on that card. And if you would, drop it in the gray box on the way out. It's right there at the double doors as you exit today. So everyone here, if you would do that as you exit, we would greatly appreciate that. Again, that's just that opportunity for us to make those connection points to be able to provide information, should you want that, about Peckway Church or events that we have going on here. Those types of things. And then on that card and online as well, you can write your prayer request. We do enjoy being able to pray with you and to just bring those things along with you to God that are on your heart that you're asking prayer for. So thank you for trusting us to do that as well. Well, we are starting a brand new sermon series. We're kicking off our Advent series. If you don't know what that is, we can simply think of as just anticipating Jesus is coming. Now, we know he's already come, right? He came as a baby in the manger, but it wasn't just as that tiny baby. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to go to the cross, to bear our sins, so that we could have that eternal relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at, what child is this? Who is Jesus? And we're going to be looking specifically at Isaiah, and I need to put my glasses on here, but we're going to walk through the scripture together. And you'll see it there. It's Isaiah 9:6. So Pastor Jerry is going to walk us through each of those things. But today, we're going to look at our wonderful counselor. What does it mean that Jesus is our counselor? And what does that word wonderful mean? When you think of wonderful, what comes to your mind? We have a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. And so that's what we're going to celebrate this season. I'm going to ask you to turn your attention to the screens as we start this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to sing that we are beholding him this whole season, that we're going to sing this song together. You might know it. If you do, sing along with us. If you don't, just look at the words on the screen. Let those impress upon your heart who our God is. I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we sing this song together.
divinity incarnate, creator of the world, breathing our air. Behold what light has come, and the dark cannot contain it. The Savior of the world is finally here. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him, for He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord. Behold the Father's love beyond all comprehension. He gave His only Son to die in our place. Go and see that empty tomb. He's not there, for He is risen. Every heart prepare Him room. Jesus Christ, the King of heaven. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him.
Us.
We give You all the glory. We give You all the glory. We give You all the glory. Christ the Lord.
We praise.
We praise Your name forever. Yes, we praise Your name.
For Jesus today. Let's continue worshiping Him this morning. Thank You, God.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been. so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I will sing in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
His goodness is following after us. Let's sing it.
Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. Cause your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Is so good, and we have so many things to be thankful for. So as we sing this next song together, would you have maybe one thing or multiple things that have come to your mind as we give him thanks this morning?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. That's the Lord on my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger.
Pray with us. God, we are so grateful. And we know that there's so many reasons today that we can have a heart of gratitude. You fill us, Father, in many, many ways. Father, you pour out your love on us and into us. And God, as we'll talk about today, we can see that we can trust you, Jesus, with every need, with everything that we have, Father. That you are our wonderful counselor. God, you are our creator. You made us. You know us. You know thoughts before we ever think them, you tell us. God, you formed our inward parts, you tell us, those intricate parts. So help us to reflect on that today and to stand in awe of who you are, God. Our counselor, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. So today, as we turn our thoughts to you, Jesus, as we've sang these songs about who you are, about gratefulness today, Father, as we come off of Thanksgiving and as we turn our attention to this season, Father, of preparing our hearts, making room for you, Jesus, in this busy time of the year, that we don't lose our focus on the purpose and the reason for Christmas. And so, Jesus, may you have your will and your way through the power of your Holy Spirit in this place today. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
I don't think I need to tell you, but the reality is, if you don't know, if you haven't noticed, the starting gun has gone off. We are now on the march toward Christmas. And if you're like Lara and myself, then you've probably spent some time in the last few days making lists about gifts you need to buy for children and for us grandchildren and family and friends. And all that to say, what we want to do the next few weeks is really prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas, because I don't want us just to race into Christmas. I want us to celebrate Christmas. And to kind of help us do that, as Scott's already said, we're going to take a look at each of the names that Isaiah gave to Jesus. And to help us get started this morning, I want to share with you a story I heard about this week of a university student who registered for a class that he had no clue what it was about, But he had heard, and I could identify with this, some of you can't, he had heard the old prof who taught it never gave less than a C to anyone, and that was all that he needed to know. So it turned out to be a class or a course in ornithology, which he found out when he came to the class, it was about birds. But here was a sad fact. He discovered quickly that instead of the old prof teaching the class, a new prof who was bound and determined to demonstrate his brilliance to the class and to the university was now teaching the course. And as a result of that, it didn't take the student real long to discover he was in real trouble. I mean, big trouble. And the final kind of sealed his fate. Because on the final, what it actually was, is they were to identify for the final the 25 species of birds by using nothing but looking at their legs from the knees down. 25 species of birds and identify them by looking at nothing but their legs from the knees down. And so when the student came to class and the professor explained the exam and then put up on the screen, sort of like what we have here, 25 sets of bird legs, the student snapped. He stood up and he said, "This is the most insane thing I have ever seen in my life," and he headed for the door. And no sooner did he start walking, the professor noticed, and he said, "Young man, stop right there. What's your name?" To which the student replied by simply pulling up his pants to his knees and kept on walking. Now, I share that because I think you recognize names are important. In fact, it was Dale Carnegie. Most of you have heard that. From Dale Carnegie, made famous the saying that nothing is sweeter to a person's ears than the sound of their own names. And we get that, don't we? Because all of us want to be more than a face in a crowd, or in the case of this young university student, a set of legs in a crowd. We want to be known by name. And so 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah was led by God to basically say this, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said to the people, his readers, he said, "Let me tell you the Messiah's name." And to say that in Jewish culture was significant because we need to understand, you have to appreciate this, that in Jewish culture, names are significant. That names aren't just kind of picked out because they were in the top 10 list of most popular baby names. No, a name is given to a child and a person specifically because it reflects something of a desired attribute or character quality, or perhaps something the parents noticed about the child at the time of the birth, in the first few days of their life. And let me give you a few biblical examples of how this played out. And once I do this, other examples are going to come to your name or come to your mind. For example, when God created man from the dust of the ground, he named him Adam, which in Hebrew literally means out of the earth. And then when God came to a man, the very first person really began the journey toward Jesus, a man by the name of Abram, who at that time was fatherless, or rather childless. He and his wife was barren. He came to this man, Abram, and said, "You are going to be the father one day of a great nation." And to kind of mark that, to make that clear to him, to make him known as that man, God changed his name to Abraham. And then later on, when God came to that man named Abraham now, and said to him, again, that you are going to have a son, and you're going to give birth to a child, and that promise I gave you is going to be fulfilled. At that time, Abraham was 75, and his wife was 66. And she did what most of us would do at that age if we suddenly found out the doctor told us, "Guess what you're expecting?" She laughed, and then I think she fainted, but she laughed. Sarah, his wife, laughed. But 25 years later, yes, you heard me right, so now she's 99. 25 years later, when she gave birth to that son, guess what they named him? Isaac. And you know why? Because the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter. Now, the reason I share all that is because I want you to understand that when Isaiah said to his readers, when he wrote down, the people who read it, when he said, "Let me tell you the Messiah's names," I want you to understand what they heard. What they heard was what they expected was to Isaiah to tell them what he would be like, his nature, his characters. That makes sense? That's what the reader heard. That's what the Jewish people understood. And so Isaiah began, and if you have your outline, take it out. Let me just read to you how he began this explanation of who the Messiah will be. He writes this in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so the way Isaiah really began this journey toward telling his people and explaining, God was leading him, obviously, revealing this to him, but how he began this journey to telling the people what the Messiah was like, he began by saying to them, and it seems odd to us, he said, "For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given." You say, "Jerry, what's that all about? That doesn't seem to be an explanation of name." Well, he began by describing the uniqueness of the Messiah. And he did that because he began first by saying, For to us a child is born. And what we need to understand there, what Isaiah was doing, he was pointing to the humanity of the Messiah. In other words, he was saying to his readers right up front, he's going to be like us. He's going to be one of us. But then he went on, for he said, not only say, "For to us a child is born," but he then added, "To us a child will be given. A son will be given." And when he pointed to that, he was pointing his people to the otherness, if you will, of the Messiah. More specifically, he was pointing to the deity, that he, in fact, was going to be God. And so what Isaiah was saying, what the people would have heard and been shocked by it in that day, and it ought to amaze us and awe us today, he was saying to his people, this Messiah will be fully man and fully God. He will be fully man and fully God. In other words, what Isaiah was saying, and we need to appreciate it, I want to spend a few minutes at, he was saying this Messiah will be absolutely unique. He will be like no other before or since. And then he added this, because he didn't stop there. He went on and said, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the name that we want to look at today. And let's begin unpacking that by focusing in on that word wonderful. Scott's already alluded to it, and I appreciate it. But when you and I hear the word wonderful in our language, in the English language, we think of things that are awe-inspiring, right? We think of things that inspire joy, inspire delight. So when, you know, Larry gives me a new deer rifle, I say, it's wonderful, okay? That's what we think of wonderful. I'm just dropping a hint. She's not here. I'll do it second hour. But the reality is, in the Hebrew language, that's not what it means. Here's what it means, and you might want to write this down because it's important. You don't have to. But here's what it means in the Hebrew language. It means to separate. It means to distinguish. It means to lift above the ordinary. And so when Isaiah, really God through Isaiah, said to us, the Messiah will be wonderful, he was actually saying he will be extraordinary. He will be extraordinary. And as we fast forward through history, we see how, because I'm going to, spoiler alert, I believe the Messiah is and was Jesus. And what we do is when we fast forward through history, we discover how that statement was proven over and over and over again on several levels. Let me just give you three levels. The first level was with the nature of his birth, because we recognize that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And again, that was not out of context, because Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14 said, he says, let me give you a sign. You've worn out God. Let God just now give you a sign. And God said, this will be the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that very passage Matthew pointed to in Matthew chapter 2 to direct our attention to say, this is that Jesus is that fulfillment. He is that child. And so he was born and conceived and born of a virgin. And folks, that still to this day amazes us, because it's never happened before and it'll never happen since. It still ought to fill us with awe. It's still extraordinary. But the extraordinariness of Jesus goes beyond his birth and even goes into his life. And let me talk to you about that on three levels. First of all, it was extraordinary because it seems like everything Jesus touched, and that's a bit of an exaggeration, it seemed many things that Jesus touched, and many people Jesus touched, he took from ordinary to extraordinary. Let me give you a couple examples. For example, Jesus one day, we read in John chapter 2 about attending an ordinary wedding. But suddenly that ordinary wedding became extraordinary when Jesus turned water into wine. Suddenly an ordinary everyday event became this exceptional, extraordinary event because Jesus touched it. In all four Gospels, we read over and over again about examples of how Jesus transformed ordinary people's lives. For example, let me give you one that's very, very familiar. He transformed this ordinary group of fishermen, for one day he came to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fisher of men." And they answered that call. They responded to that invitation. And they truly did become extraordinary. In fact, so much so that we talk about them today. We name our children after them. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about these men because Jesus came into their lives and offered these ordinary men an extraordinary invitation, an extraordinary call. And here's the reason I stress that, because I believe, and you're free to disagree, but I believe if Jesus had never done that, those men would have lived ordinary lives, and we never would have heard about them today. But the most extraordinary thing about Jesus, the way he proved that statement true about being wonderful, wasn't in his birth, that it wasn't even his life. It was in the fact that he willingly gave his life, died on a cross, to pay for our sins. That's the most extraordinary, extraordinary thing about Jesus. He alone was able, and he alone did that for us, which is why Paul wrote these words: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And what he prepared was his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. But it's important we notice that God didn't stop through Isaiah by just simply saying Jesus' name would be wonderful. He said his name would be Wonderful Counselor. And that second element to the name is absolutely important. Let me give you two reasons why. This isn't exhaustive, but let me give you two big reasons why that statement is so important, that he is Wonderful Counselor. The first reason is this: you and I don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. And if you would disagree with that, it's fine, then I'll use it for myself. I don't know myself as well as I think I do. But I would suggest to you God would say that about all of us, and here's why I say that, because he inspired the prophet Jeremiah to say this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And then God poses a question: who can understand it? The implied answer is nobody. And let me give you one classic example of that, how the heart is deceitful, that we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. Think about, and most of you know this story, but if you don't, let me tell you quickly. Before going to the cross, Jesus turned to his closest friends, what we would call the 12 apostles, and said, "Guys, I need you to understand something. All of you are going to abandon me." And Peter being Peter, and I love Peter, I really do. Peter being Peter, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but not much. Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, I don't know about all these other guys. I'm not going to run. You can count on me." But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And so he looked to Peter and he said this: "Peter, you need to understand, before the sun comes up in just a few hours, you will deny knowing me three times." There we go, three times. And that's exactly what happened. And folks, the first reason that we need Jesus to be our counselor, the first reason that's significant, the reason God gave that qualifier to the name, they didn't just call him Wonderful, is because we desperately need Jesus' counsel, because we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. Let me give you the second reason. And the second reason is just, to me, just as obvious in my life perhaps as it is in yours, but the second reason is this: our insights and our understanding are limited. They truly are limited. We do not know all things. We do not have all understanding. That's just a simple fact. That's why God, again, inspired Isaiah to write this later on in his book, in his letter. He said, "My thoughts," God is speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways." But God didn't stop there. Then in the New Testament, he had Paul pen these words. He said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And here's the reason God said that. Here's the reason God had those two men pen what they did, because God wants you and me to understand that if we are to do things right, if we are to do things that honor him, that bless us, if we are to make wise decisions, to go back to our previous series, good decisions, wise decisions, then it's absolutely essential, there's no other way, that our minds must be transformed. The way I learned to say it in Kentucky, we need to get rid of our stinking thinking. We need to have our minds transformed, to know, to think the thoughts of God. And so the second reason is absolutely essential, Jesus to be our counselor, is because we have a limited insight and we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. And that's the necessity. But let me give you the good news in all that, something that I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. The good news in all of that is Jesus is, because of who he is uniquely qualified to counsel us. Uniquely and especially gifted to counsel us. Let me just give you the reasons why. Let me unpack that, and there's seven of them. Just hang with me. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with any one of them. A whole sermon could be preached on them, but let me just share with you seven reasons why Jesus is uniquely qualified to be your counselor and my counselor. Here's the first reason: because he's God. Because he's God. And let me just tease that out for you. When I say the first reason Jesus is uniquely qualified to counsel is because of God, you know what that means? Theologically, practically, in reality, that means God is as God, he didn't have a beginning, and he'll never have an end. He never had a beginning, and he will never have an end, which means experience is on his side. Experience is on his side because, folks, before anything existed, he was. Before any of this happened, before life happened, before creation happened, he existed. And so experience is on his side. He truly has seen it all. That's why Paul wrote this: in him lie hidden all the treasures, not some, not most, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but that's someone I want to get counsel from. Someone that possesses all wisdom and all knowledge. Now, to help you identify with that, help perhaps at least my attempt to help you appreciate what Paul is trying to say, I want you to imagine something. I want you to go back in time. All of you, go back in time, because I'm sure this happened to you at least once. Me, it happened on a daily basis. But I want you to go back in time when somewhere in your life, one of your parents, perhaps both your parents, told you to do something that you weren't sure about. Maybe you didn't want to do it. Maybe you didn't believe what they were telling you was in your best interest. Whatever it is, your parents told you to do something, and they saw in your eyes, or they heard in your voice, or maybe you just told them, they sensed your hesitation. And in that hesitation, if your parents are like mine, they probably said something like this: will you just trust me? I've lived long enough to learn just a few things. Parents ever say that to you? Would you just trust me? I've been around a little bit longer than you. Trust me. This will work out. Please just trust me. And again, if you're like me, then you thought in those moments, however young or old you were, maybe it happened yesterday, but your parents said that to you, and you said, you know, that's a really weak reason. I mean, I don't see how long you live had anything to do with this issue. It seems completely irrelevant to what we're talking about, Mom. It seems completely irrelevant to what we're talking about, Dad. And yet, what happened more often than not? Time proved Mom or Dad right, didn't they? And the reason why is because their life experience had taught them a thing or two. They had learned a few things along the way through life's experience. So let's apply that. Let's go back to Jesus. As God, Jesus literally has seen it all. Because he has seen creation before it began. He has seen every single day, every single second, every single moment in your life and mine from the very beginning. And so is uniquely qualified to speak into our experience, to speak into our life. Does that make sense? So the first reason Jesus is uniquely qualified to counsel us is because he's God. But let me turn that coin over for you. And not only is Jesus uniquely qualified because he's God, Jesus is also uniquely qualified to counsel us because he's a man. In other words, he's a human being. You say, Jerry, what's the significance of that? Well, let me break it down for you. Let me put it this way, folks. Because he's a human being, because he's a man, he understands our struggles. He understands our temptations. He understands our disappointments, our hurts, and our heartaches. And folks, that's absolutely essential, because I know this about you, even though we maybe have never talked about it before, I know this about you as well as I know it about myself. None of us want to take counsel from somebody who doesn't understand what we're going through. None of us want to take counsel from someone we don't think understands us. And to make sure we knew Jesus understand that, and to explain this greater overall purpose and meaning of his name, I want you to take a look at what we read from the Hebrews writer. Here's what he says about Jesus. He had to be one of us. He had to be one of us so that he could serve God as our merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, he can help anyone else who is tempted. And I would add in the spirit of that verse, and who is suffering. And so the second reason Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our wonderful counselor, and in fact is our wonderful counselor, is because he understands us. He has struggled with the same issues. He has seen the same heartache and heartbreak that we have seen. Let me give you the third reason. The third reason Jesus is uniquely qualified to counsel us is because he loves us. Because he loves us. Now, some of you, like myself, have taken a few counseling courses, and I don't know about your courses, but one of the first things I learned both in undergraduate and graduate school in my counseling courses was the professor stressed over and over again, we had to maintain healthy separation. One of my professors in grad school called it, we need to maintain healthy emotional distance. And what he meant by that and what that phrase means is simply we need to stand back from this situation far enough and the problem far enough that we don't get so far into it emotionally, identifying with it emotionally, the pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the grief, whatever it was, that we can still be objective enough to help. Does that make sense? That's one of the first things we learned in counseling. And yet I find it fascinating. Jesus, who we are told in him lies all wisdom and knowledge, and yet Jesus chose to fully identify with our pain and suffering, with our humanity, with our struggles. And I say that because I want you to notice what John tells us about this. This isn't just Jerry's conjecture. He says the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrased that. Move into the neighborhood. And the reason he did that was to make our problems his own. In my undergraduate, again, he wasn't a counseling professor, he's a practice professor, but Dr. Larry Fine said it over and over again, I'll never forget it, it's been almost 40 years now. But Dr. Fine loved to define love, kind of a redundant sentence, as preference. In other words, he said, love is preferring another person's good over your own, preferring their best, their good. And folks, one of the ways we can do that, and in fact, we should do that, is by making other people's problems our problems. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he, to use Eugene Peterson's phraseology, when he moved into the neighborhood. And he moved into the neighborhood so that he could provide a real solution to our greatest problem. Whether we recognize it or not, our greatest problem, folks, is not our finances, it's not our relationships. Our greatest problem is our separation from God, so that relationship. That's our greatest problem. And so the fourth reason, or rather third reason, Jesus uniquely qualified to counsel us because he loves us. Let me give you the fourth reason. The fourth reason he's uniquely qualified to counsel us is because he encourages us. Because he encourages us. In what is known as the high priestly prayer, Jesus looked and said to his friends, he said, I want to make you a promise. Before going to heaven, I want to make you a promise. Here's what he said. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And the thing that so impresses me is after Jesus said that, then he spent the final hours of his life with those men doing that very thing, encouraging them and supporting them. And if you've been tracking of what I've been saying to you about who Jesus is and why he's uniquely qualified, that shouldn't surprise us. Because I've already said, and we've already seen through God's word, that he is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And I want you to notice what David said about God. He said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Meaning, at times, God will protect us from the storms. And at other times, he will strengthen us in the storms. But whether he hides us from the storms or helps us in the storm, the one common denominator, God's goal, Jesus' goal, is always this, to encourage, care, and support us, whatever the issue. And that makes him uniquely qualified to counsel us. Let me give you the next reason, the fifth reason. And that's because he's patient with us. He's patient with us. If you've read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then I think one of the things you recognize is that Jesus was incredibly, some would say to a fault, patient with the disciples, patient in their fears, patient in their doubts, patient with their questions, and most of all, patient with their failures. And I'm going to give you one example. In the Gospel of John, we read this, John 14. John says, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. Jesus replied, I have been with you for a long time. Don't you know me yet, Philip? The person who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, what I want you to notice, the reason I share that verse is simply this, that Jesus clearly corrected Philip. He clearly challenged Philip's presumptions and assumptions. But you know what he never did? He never rejected him. He never gave up on him. And the reason why is the same reason he doesn't reject us or give up on us as our wonderful counselor. And that's because Jesus knows better than we do that our spiritual progress takes time. It's not an instantaneous process. Well, let me give you the six reasons Jesus is qualified, uniquely qualified, to be not just our wonderful counselor, but your wonderful counselor. And that's because he knows our heart. He knows our heart. I know it, again, at least once, all of us have had this experience that we're talking to someone. Maybe we're teaching, maybe we're having a conversation, talking to a child, coworker, friend, doesn't matter. But we're talking to them and we're trying to communicate something to them that's deep, important to us, deep on our hearts, heavy on our heart, important to us. And try as we may, we feel like we're just not getting it across. We just aren't communicating. And if you're like me, there are times when that is so frustrating and just frustrating in the sense of going, I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to get this out any better. The words evade me. And if you've ever had that experience, here's my encouragement to you. You never have to worry about that with Jesus. You never have to worry about that with Jesus. You say, well, I don't know if I prayed that prayer quite right. I don't know if I made the request just right, because the reality is Jesus knows our hearts. Take a look at what David wrote. He said, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. In other words, God is intimately acquainted with every facet of your life, including your thoughts, before you ever think them, before your words, before you ever utter them. And for that reason, we can trust that his counsel will be guided by an intimate, close, better knowledge of us than we have of ourselves. And we can lean into that. Well, let me give you the final reason. Jesus is qualified to counsel us. And that's because he prays for us. He prays for us. Again, in John 17, I said earlier, John 17 is a high priestly prayer, not John 14. Just want to correct that. But Jesus said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, speaking of the 12, what we would call the apostles, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. In other words, you and me. Everyone who would follow after the first century apostles and disciples. And then look at what the Hebrew writer says. He, that is Jesus, always lives to make intercession for us. Now let me ask a rhetorical question, because I know the answer. When somebody sends you a text, when someone sends you a card, to simply let you know they're praying for you, it means a lot to you, doesn't it? And it should. So here's my question in light of that. So what should it do for us when we know Jesus is praying for us? Because he is. Jesus said that. I'm not praying just for these, but all those who believe through their message. And then the Hebrew writers tells us one of Jesus' primary responsibilities is to make intercession. That is to make request of God the Father on our behalf. That's what the word intercession means. To make request on behalf of another. What does that do for you? What should that do for you and me? When we know in the most difficult moments in our life, the happiest moments in our life, the challenging moments in our life, that we know not only do we have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ praying for us, but we actually have Jesus himself interceding for us, making requests to the Father on our behalf. Let me share a personal story, then I'll be done. It's been almost 40 years ago, but I remember as if it was yesterday. I'll never forget it as long as I have a memory. I'll never forget what it's like to be led by the hand into the emergency room of St. Luke's Hospital in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I was there because my right eye was severely cut. And when I say severely cut, I mean severely cut. Because by the time we arrived, all the fluid in my right eye had drained out to where, looking at me, all I looked like I had was an eye socket. My eyeball was completely sunken back into my head. Well, a lot of preparation began to happen real quick, and the surgeon was called, and he was called in. And after he arrived, while they were prepping me for surgery, my parents later told me, months later told me, that he pulled them aside and said, I want to talk to you. And here's what he said. They told me this months later. He said, I need you to understand, given the nature of your son's eye injury, I've seen these injuries hundreds of times before. He was a surgeon in Vietnam. That tells you a bit of my age. He said, I saw this every weekend in bar fights. He said, given the nature of your son's injury, I need you to understand that in all likelihood, he's going to lose his right eye. And because of infection, he'll probably lose and more likely lose his left eye. So you need to understand, more than likely, your son is going to be blind. You need to prepare yourself for that. And you need to prepare your son for that. Well, they wheeled me into the operating room again. I didn't know that conversation was going on. And after several hours of surgery, I woke up in a hospital room that I spent the next 3 weeks in. And as I came out of the anesthesia, I saw my mother, and the first thing out of my mouth, even though I was far from God as a person could possibly be, I had no use for God, no use for the people of God. And I looked at my mother and said, "Mom, please call Pap and Grandma and ask them to pray." And I said that because even though I had no use for God, I had no use for the people of God, I knew my grandparents did. I knew they had this incredible connection with God. And I knew God heard their prayers. And so I said, "Please call Pap and Grandma and ask them to pray." And for the next 3.5 months of my recovery, I know my grandparents prayed for me every single day. And at the end of that 3 months, I need to let you know that I still had both my eyes, and my right eye had returned to 20/20 vision. And we met with the doctor. He's the one that gave me that final report, did the test. And he was, again, I think he was far from God as I was. He was certainly not a man of faith. And he said to me, and he said to my parents, "I don't know what else to say, but call it a miracle, because this shouldn't have happened." And folks, I'll be honest with you. At that time, I credited to my grandparents' prayers and their close connection with God. And I'm absolutely convinced that was part of it. But I now know, and I hope you know, that I had someone far more connected to God praying for me than just my grandparents. And that somebody was Jesus. And what I love about all that is to make sure that I knew that 2,700 years later, and that you would know that today, 2,700 years later, God had a man by the name Isaiah write that one of the names by which we would know Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And so, folks, I just want to say to you as I end, as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare to journey toward this incredible celebration of this incredible gift of a Savior and friend, whatever you're dealing with, wherever you're at today, and I know some of you are facing crises like I just described, maybe not medically, but relationally, financially, emotionally. And it seems just as hopeless as my eye injury. I want you to remember that name. I want you to cling to that name. And I want your heart and your minds to be encouraged and strengthened, because we have a Wonderful Counselor. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Folks, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know every one of your journeys, but perhaps before today, you came into this place, and really, if you were honest with yourself, and we could talk, and you were honest with me, you say, "Jerry, you know, honestly, I just have seen Jesus in the Christmas story as some sentimental tale that church people tell. But today, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you now sense it's much more than that. For now, you've come to the place where you believe Jesus is, in fact, that Messiah that Isaiah wrote about. That Isaiah wasn't just talking about this mythical man, this person who would never exist, never come to be. But you understand this morning, because of the work of God's Spirit in your life, that that Messiah is, in fact, Jesus. And if that's true for you today, then I want to encourage you, before you leave this place, would you make him not just simply the Savior of the world? Would you today make him the Savior of your life? And if you're there, and this is all new to you, say, "But I want to do that, Jerry, but I don't know how to do that." Well, let me just walk you through it, folks, because all we need to do is just say, "Jesus, come into my life." You don't have to say it out loud. We've already talked about the fact that he knows our very thoughts before you would ever think them. He knows our hearts. So just right now, silently in your heart, just say, "Jesus, I want you, I need you to be my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me for the things that I've done in my life, the decisions I've made, the choices I've made that have moved me away from you." Maybe even you'd have to say, "Jesus, that I have intentionally pushed you out of my life. But today I'm asking you to come back into my life. I'm asking you to come back into my life and make me the person that not only you want me to be, but the person I recognize that I need to be and I want to be.
I'm going to give you just a second to say that, God, in your own words. It doesn't matter so much what you say as it is, again, your heart. But take a moment in your own words and just say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me. I want you to be my Savior. Heavenly Father, I know I speak for the vast, vast majority of perhaps all of us today when I say thank you for sending Jesus to be our wonderful counselor and Savior. And all I want to ask at the end of the service today is that you would help us, enable us to live our lives open to Him so that we can truly benefit from His counsel, His wisdom, and His leadership in our lives. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry, for that message today. And I hope that in light of what we've heard, that you made some sort of decision today. Maybe it's to renew your commitment to Jesus, but maybe you prayed that prayer today for the first time. That commitment to Jesus. I'm going to direct you to the gray connection card that I asked you to have earlier in the service today. Online, you're going to find that connect link in the chat window. But there's a place there. If you made a decision today, I encourage you to check one of those boxes there. If that was to commit your life to Jesus, well, let me say welcome to the family if you did. And or perhaps you recommitted your life today, or any one of those on that card, I want to direct you to do that. And again, if you would drop that in that box at the back of the room, and we would simply just want to contact you and maybe help you in those next steps. And one next step that you can take, I'll tell you in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible tells us to believe and be baptized. And here very shortly, we're going to have a baptism service. On the 17th, we have one scheduled. And if you did make that decision today, then that is our next step. That's the step of stepping out in faith and believing and announcing to others that we...